one of the things to know in that question is, am I in love or I'm in infatuation? And if you've never had a fight or if you've never seen a negative thing about that person, then you're not in love because you're in infatuation. You're still in that stage. And before you make a commitment to marriage or even seriously dating, you want to get past the stage of infatuation.
That's an insight from Jim Burns, and he's back with us today on Focus on the Family, along with his co-author and friend, Doug Fields. And your host is Focus president and author Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, yesterday we had a lively discussion with Jim Burns and Doug Fields on starting your marriage outright. I mean, everybody wants to do that, right? These two men gave us solid insight and practical ways to strengthen your relationship, whether you're dating or you've been married for 50 years.
And we've mentioned this before, but we have a great intern program here at Focus on the Family. Every summer, we have interns who come and join us, and we give them an opportunity to sit in the studio with us on occasion. And today we're going to hear some questions that those interns had for Jim and Doug. So let's go ahead and share that with you now as Abby steps up to the mic with the first question.
Hi, I'm Abby, and I'm from California, and I'm going to be engaged soon. And so I'm looking at the pre-engagement counseling, premarital counseling, and just was wondering maybe what topics to really focus on in that counseling and, yeah, how helpful it will be.
Well, there's an interesting thing, Abby, that says 31% of people who get premarital counseling or education will have a better chance at marriage. That's a phenomenal statistic. And so I just commend you for getting that and do it and get as much as you can. You know, I think some of the basics, and Doug and I wrote a book called Getting Ready for Marriage, where we talk about your family history and your family system. And then we talk about the basics, you know, finances, your walk with God, spiritual, are you compatible? The other issues that you want to deal with, communication is a big one, your sexuality. But, you know, kind of you look at the basics, and what we find is that the more you can have just good dialogue with that special person in your life, the better. But, you know, the Bible says where there's no counsel, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So make sure that you are around counselors and wisdom and be around, find marriage mentors. We suggest to people, especially you're seriously dating right now, find people who are mentors in your life who can, you know, walk through this season of your life with you.
Thank you.
Guys, she mentioned something that I am really just becoming aware of, and that is pre-engagement counseling.
A lot of it.
Is that common?
Yeah, much more. We call it seriously dating. But what happens is, you know, one out of three engagements dissolve.
Oh.
So if you have one out of three engagements that dissolve, it means why don't you have the conversations before you get engaged? And so what Abby here is doing is really good because mm-hmm. she's thinking about it prior to, you know, putting the ring on her finger.
Which is a great time to do it because I've just married off three of my children in the last 4 years. And as soon as the engagement happens, it's a sprint to the wedding. Yeah. And so many people plan for the wedding, but they don't plan for the marriage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so getting it pre-engagement, I think, is a great idea.
Right.
Hey, guys. I'm John. I'm from South Dakota. And I was just wondering for Jim and Doug, what is the most crucial thing that you did while you were single that has now prepared you for marriage?
Good question.
It was make a commitment to Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old, because what that did was that changed the trajectory, especially because I was not raised in a Christian home, and neither was Kathy. So we became what we call the transitional generation. The Bible says that you inherit the sins of a previous generation to the third and fourth. Well, what we realized was we were going there, and we either are going to recover or repeat. Kathy and I made a decision to recover and change the trajectory now for our children, and now I have two grandkids. So honestly, that might not be the answer that everybody's looking for, but for me, it was individually Kathy and I making that commitment to Jesus Christ. And then I would say that for us also, in terms of our own marriage, the preparing for it was we got really good counseling, and that was really, really helpful for us, especially because we didn't know what we were doing.
Yeah, John, I watched other marriages. That was something that was real helpful. I was a teenager in actually Jim's youth group. He is way older than me.
And better looking, but way older.
Yeah. And so honestly, I thought when I met him and Kathy, I thought, how did a guy like this get somebody like her? That was number one. I thought, if that's what being a Christian is, I want to become a Christian. But I watched other marriages because my parents, they stayed together, but they had kind of morphed into a roommate situation by the time I was in my late teens and early 20s. And so I didn't really have a great model of passion and intimacy and fun. And man, this really makes me want to be married looking at my parents. So I had to look at other couples, and that was really helpful for me.
Yeah. Hi, guys. I'm Carissa from just north of Cincinnati, Ohio. You talked about how when you get married, almost it's a good idea to come back to the basics of dating. But I was wondering if in a serious dating relationship, if there's any basics of marriage we should be putting into place.
I think you are. I mean, all the things that you're doing while you're dating and courting and pursuing one another come into play in marriage. I think what marriages miss is what you're probably doing right now, and that's pursue. And I tell people, if you want to renew your marriage, you have to pursue. All of us want to be wanted. We want to be valued. We want to be needed. You're learning the essence of pursuit. Because if you're not pursuing one another right now in a dating relationship, it's not going
to
work.
Yeah, sorry to step over you there. I was going to ask you, what are some of the good questions in that seriously dating phase that helps young couples get off on a good start? What would be some of the questions the girl or the guy or both of them could ask of each other?
Do you really like me?
Yeah, I mean, that's...
I mean, it's a basic, like, I like being around you. I like, you know, Jim and I talk a different... We have different language. He always talks about having a high-maintenance marriage. And Kathy and I, we don't have a high-maintenance marriage because we just really liked each other when we mm-hmm. first started. And I'm not saying you guys didn't like each other when you first started. But yeah. That has a lot to do with it. I like being around you. I like your presence. Yeah. I think, I know it sounds basic, but do we like each other?
Yeah.
We have a friend who went through a divorce, and the wife said, I know you love me, but do you like me?
Yeah.
And I think that's a basic question. Yeah. That's a good one to start with.
Well, you know, Doug and I wrote 50 questions for pre-marriage. And what's fascinating about them is we divide them by things, just some of the basics that I think people should be talking about. For example, finances. You know, how are we going to handle finances? Because sometimes people get to the marriage, you know, wedding day, and they haven't really talked about their school debt or things like that.
Right.
How are we going to handle finances? Do we want to have children? You know, those kinds of issues, the family type of issues. But also, I think we need to talk about our family system. You know, we were talking about the high maintenance marriage. But, you know, I came from a family where there was alcoholism, and my family's not your biography, but we're getting close on some things. I'm looking at you, Jim, of course. And what's interesting is Kathy and I, we didn't talk as much about our family background, and then two families sort of merged.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that was hard for us. I wish we would have had more conversations about our family system. Not that you can talk about every single thing. And then the other thing that I wish Kathy and I would have done was had more proactive conversations about communication, because we really do communicate differently. Mm. The other one, big one that I would say is have a lot of conversation about spiritual compatibility. Because again, as Doug was saying, when people get engaged, they're trying to create a wedding. They're creating the greatest party of their life. They're not engaging in the important issues that are going to then take them to the finish line, you know, 50 years later or whatever.
Right. And that topic of your shared faith
yeah.
usually is the foundation that will hold you together through
exactly.
storms.
Well, you know, Kathy and I have said this because, and literally we do, when both of us talk, we talk about having a high maintenance marriage. And we often say that if it wasn't for God, we don't think we'd be married. Our families went through the divorce issues. My mom and dad didn't, but all the rest have. And so our direction would have been to go that direction, inject a relationship with God. It still doesn't make the relationship perfect. We still have to, you know, fight for intimacy and emotional intimacy and all the rest. But the God factor, making the promise, if you would, till death do us part in God,
yeah,
is a big difference.
Well, in the book, you mentioned that, the actual wedding vows
yeah.
and the importance of those. Speak to that.
Yeah. Well, it seems to me that if we live by those vows, which we don't remember. Now, it's interesting. One of his daughters has vows is it in the car?
Yeah, the dashboard of her car.
Yeah, dashboard of the car.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And Kathy remembers her vows. I have no idea. I cried through my vows, so I don't remember what they were. I mean, I remember generally. But I think you make a promise to those vows. And that's when you are feeling great and when you're not feeling so great about each other. And I think the promise takes you to the finish line. We talk in the book about a word. It's called ahava. It's a Hebrew word, actually. And it's not a romantic word. It's another one of the other words for love that's probably not as popular in the Hebrew, you know, when they talk about it. But what ahava means is, I love you no matter what. And, you know, we have given an illustration in the book where Kathy and I had this moment in the evening one time, and we almost had to like separate. And so I think I went into my office or whatever. And we both came back after a while. And I said to Kathy, I don't really know what happened right there, but we kind of both said some kind of mean things to each other. And I said, but, you know, I'm not going anywhere, and I know you're not going anywhere. So, you know, where can we go from here? And what I realized then, I didn't know it when I was in the midst of that, but that's kind of an ahava type thing that we made a promise, we're going to stay together. And for us, again, the promise is so personal because I'd say a year into the marriage, I was beginning to wonder if it was going to last. And I went, no, by golly, I made a promise. I made a promise before God, my family and my friends, and we're going to stick with it. And I even said in my mind, not out loud, even if I'm miserable, I'm going to stick with it. And what we have found is that in troubling marriages, this is so important for, you know, the interns to hear, but in troubling marriages, if you persevere for 5 years, there's a 78% chance that who say that they persevered instead of leaving the marriage say that they are glad they did and that their marriage is better off.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Hi there. I'm Janae, and I'm from Louisville, Kentucky. I was just wondering, we hear the tagline, when you know, you know. Could you all explain a little bit, like, when you all knew, or, like, just some things that we need to be looking for as, like, as young people when we're dating and, like, when we, like, know?
That is a great question. When do we know that we know?
Yeah. I hate that.
I know, it's so hard.
I know, because it really is a hard one.
I knew right away. I literally knew right away, but my wife didn't.
You know, I want to tackle it just a moment too, because I think it's so key, and I'm especially with who we're talking to right here.
Yeah.
You know, there's a big difference between love and infatuation, and I find that a lot of people get infatuated with someone, and it might be that they were, you know, singing in the worship band, and oh my gosh, I love this, you know, this guy or this gal or whatever. But the difference with infatuation is that infatuation is short-lived a lot of times. And so when people say, I'm in love, like I have three daughters, and they all said, I'm in love, you know, when they were in high school or whatever, and it was puppy love. What I had to recognize as a dad was that puppy love was real to puppies, okay? But one of the things to know in that question is, am I in love or I'm in infatuation? A couple things are going to help you. One is time. And if you've never had a fight or if you've never seen a negative thing about that person, then you're not in love because you're in infatuation. You're still in that stage. And before you make a commitment to marriage or even seriously dating, you want to get past the stage of infatuation. Secondly, I think things begin to line up. Jim talked about a relationship with God. Does this person have a similar relationship to God? Can you see yourself long-term in that relationship? But I think other things that line up as well in terms of your likes and dislikes and, you know, can you, you know, they were teasing about, do you like them instead of just love them? There was an old movie where, you know, the guy comes to the dad and asks for his daughter's hand, you know, kind of a formal thing. And he said, well, do you like her? And he goes, well, I love her. And he goes, I know you love her or you wouldn't be doing this, but do you like her? And that's an important part to it, frankly. But I think that romance is one of those factors that line up. But sometimes what happens, and especially with young people, is they get overly involved in the romantic side. All of you have friends who, what happened was they started dating, then they got romantically involved. And one of the things that then happens is they become instantly intimate. Well, there's a guy named Dr. Ray Short out of the University of Wisconsin that says, if a couple has a sexual relationship, an intimate sexual relationship, that it then confuses them for up to 3 years if they're in love or in infatuation. So what happens in those years? They get married. And so they got married partly because they were in a physical relationship. Now they're like, whoa, we should have never got married because we were infatuated. But the incredible experience of physical intimacy, which is God-given but not meant to be in that manner, that incredible experience caused them to actually marry the wrong person because they thought they were in love and really it was just infatuation. So it's, you know, it's good food for thought.
Mm. Yeah. Good. All right.
Hi, my name is Adelaide. I live in Parker, Colorado. And you mentioned growing up in a dysfunctional family and wanting to break free of that. And so I'm just curious what your advice would be for someone who's trying to get out of that system and not repeat that.
Yeah.
Specifically also if there's abuse involved before.
Well, I think we have to be ruthlessly honest about our own brokenness. And even by you asking that question, you're very much aware of that. And not pointing a finger. Like for me, I can't point a finger at Kathy because there's three fingers pointing back at me. But I also came from a family system where I realized eventually that I had to accept my family system for what it was, and I couldn't just point a finger because there were things working on me. So, you know, I when you're ruthlessly honest about your own brokenness, it means that you're being willing to be open and transparent. Now, when the brokenness is something like really tough abuse, then I really believe that the biblical concept that says where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I don't think we should or would ever be healthy to us to live in silent shame. And for us to get past that, to break the chain of dysfunction, to recover and not repeat some of those generational things. So I think we build people around us to help us become that person that God wants us to be. And I find the people that come from dysfunctional backgrounds, they can have an incredible passion. And I honestly believe that in one generation, you can break the chain of dysfunction, but it will be one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do.
All great questions. Yeah. Well, okay, got one more, and that will be enough.
Hi, I'm Becca, and I grew up in the Colorado Springs area. My question is, because I know when you get married, your joint spiritual life is something that's really critical to your relationship. And I've heard varying things on how much you should work on a joint spiritual life when you're dating, or how much of it should be individual, or how you should go about that. So that's something that I'm just curious about.
Well, your individual spiritual life is going to be real important for you to continue the track that you're going on. My suggestion is that if you're developing some joint spiritual habits together while you're dating, while you're engaged, they will carry on when you go into marriage. But if you're just expecting marriage now that you're one, you know, physically, that you're going to be one spiritually, you're fooling yourself. So I would encourage you to practice those ahead of time, to ask, what are they? What does it look like for us to grow spiritually as a couple? And it might be different. You know, not all the couples have to have daily quiet times and share what they're learning from Scripture. Spiritual compatibility could be praying at meals and having Jesus-focused conversations.
Yeah. So that's a great answer. Where I think you also were going, and so he's right, do all of that. What I think some people talk about is in seriously dating or even engagement, spiritual intimacy and spiritual compatibility is so closely tied to your even physical intimacy. And there are times when I think it would be very careful if you find that the spiritual intimacy is drawing you so much closer to each other, because it is going to, that you then have a drawing toward the physical intimacy before marriage. And so and when people say that, I never want them to say, don't ever pray together, because as a couple, you should be doing that before you do get married. But if that is something that's drawing you together, there's some people I used to speak for an organization called Promise Keepers, and there was a guy who would speak right before me every time, and he always said this. His name is Gary Rosberg, and you probably had him on the show. He's a great guy. He and his wife wrote a book called The Five Sex Needs of Men and Women. The fourth sex need of a woman is spiritual intimacy. It's not even on the list of men, okay? But the point being is that when a woman feels spiritually intimate, connected, she oftentimes wants to give her all to the guy. So where you're getting that teaching probably, and it could be a good teaching for depending on the person, but because Kathy and I did a lot of that stuff that Doug was talking about, and that didn't necessarily, you know, make us, you know, go jump in bed, okay? But I understand that, because it really made me like her more when we prayed together. So I get what they're saying. So I think we have to be cautious, but be in touch with our own spirit. So this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit might speak to you in one way and then speak to somebody else in a different manner. So do the basics of staying spiritually compatible, but if the intimacy is causing you to be too close, then be careful.
So Jim and Doug, as I look into the audience here with the interns, you know, mostly in their early 20s, I would guess, one of the major issues that young people face today that was a little different when we were all in our early 20s is the plague, really, of pornography. Mm-hmm. It's so easily accessible today. It's not just having to get a magazine as a 14-year-old, 13-year-old boy. It pops up on your computer now and asks you, just click here. Yeah. And I'm mindful of the fact, when you look at the statistics, you know, that sometimes it's 80%, 70%, pick your number. It's a big number of people, and I'm saying both Christian and non-Christian, who gets ensnared in this. And as I'm looking, you've got to imagine that a Tinder, young woman who maybe was in an environment that was well protected. And I'm not trying to be stereotypical here, but she meets a boy who's trying to get his act together, has made a commitment to Christ, but continues to struggle with this. They get married. They didn't talk about it. He didn't want to reveal that secret.
Right.
Bang, they're there. And right. now it's a disaster. And right. she's feeling all those emotions. Speak to that major problem in the lives of young married couples today, this issue of pornography.
Right. So I think there's a couple things. One is, if in engagement, if you see pornography as an issue, that becomes a red flag. Now, again, I don't think you shame that person or you just walk immediately, but I do think that they need to get some pretty major help, or you do. You know, now men tend to be more visual. Women are right behind men with the greatest new users of internet pornography are boys 12 to 17, women 15 to 25 are behind them. But the point that I'm going to say is, I think that's a major issue. We find in our marriage conferences, and these could be people who've been married a lot longer, is if one of them is doing pornography, then what they're really doing is they're now having false intimacy, even with their spouse. They're kind of trying to, you know, they're, whatever they saw on, you know, the computer, they're now trying to imitate. Well, that's not now even beautiful, physical, God, you know, ordained intimacy. So I see it as a major flag. Now, the question that you ask was, what about when you find out after you're married? I think that's something you work on. And I think that you help them get help. I was just with a pastor who got caught with pornography, and he's in a mess. And my wife and I love this pastor, and we actually sent him to a 2-week, you know, deal. And then we tied in with his wife, because his wife was dying on this, and he was now kind of getting help, but she wasn't. And his wife walked through all the process too, just in a really neat way. You know, they're being restored in a great way. But I think it's partly because the wife, not the one who was, she wasn't involved in pornography, is getting, you know, the help as well. But make sure that you understand the elements of pornography. There's five real quickly. You view pornography, and almost immediately your brain takes a picture, or it's in your mind. There's amazing stimulation. It's like you're on drugs. And then you get addicted. Now, it's an oversimplification, but addiction is just, I want more.
It's dopamine in the brain.
Yeah, yeah. So you want more. Then you go to being, you're really, in many ways, what happens then is you want more. So you want to see it more. So that's the third part to it. Then you get desensitized. So it was gross a year ago, 2 months ago, 2 weeks ago, is not gross anymore. Then you begin to act it out. Now, the problem with that is we've got a whole bunch of folks at your demographic and our demographic, that age-wise I'm talking about, that now they're viewing the opposite sex as a sex object because of what they've been seeing on pornography, see. Then they want to do it, of course. Okay, but that's not even intimate sexuality. That's imitating something that you saw. So I think it's very, very key and important that we understand what is happening to that person. And you can't just say to somebody, I'm getting back to your question, I'm sorry, I'm going long, but you just can't get back to somebody and say, or, you know, to that person and say, stop it. They actually need help, because what's happened is it really is an addiction issue. So they really need the help and the loving care and the grace, but actually, they need the boundaries too. So you got to give boundaries.
Well, in that seriously dating phase, I would think those are good questions.
It's a great
question.
Where
are you at with pornography?
Exactly.
Because it's so common today.
Yeah.
It's the right question to ask.
Right.
Very difficult.
Yeah.
But let's talk and let's be open about
this. Honestly.
I think you have to assume that who you're dating has had exposure.
Yeah.
And so when my girls, I just said, you have to have that conversation.
Yeah.
You have to have that conversation.
Because,
right. you know, the reality is somebody earlier asked about their family dysfunction. We all have dysfunction. We all have a messy script. That's part of our sinful nature. So part of seriously dating and engagement is finding as much as you can about that person's script and how they grew up, how they were raised, what they value, what they've been into, because those markers in that script are going to come to play in your marriage.
You're
but
right.
when it comes to the idea of pornography, I think you just have to assume that your partner has participated, and then you find out what level and begin to deal with it.
And that closes out the question and answer session on Focus on the Family with some of our interns and authors Jim Burns and Doug Fields. What great solid advice from dating to post-marriage. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller.
If If you're dating and considering marriage, then I'm sure you were intrigued by the conversation with Jim and Doug today. The statistics show evidence of the importance of premarital counseling and even pre-engagement counseling. So if you are preparing for marriage, please take this advice seriously and find a course or a counselor that can take you through the steps. You won't regret it. The book, co-authored by Jim and Doug, is a brilliant resource for newlyweds. It's called The First Few Years of Marriage, and it'll help couples to rekindle romance, fight fair, deal with stress, the challenges of the first baby, and much more. You'll find it online at safamily.co.za, or you can give us a call on 031 716 3300 to order. For those of you in Cape Town, please be sure to join us at Pinelands Presbyterian Church tonight, 6:30 for 7 p.m. for our Radical Marriage event with Dr. Steve Bass, where he'll share some practical tools and insights to help move your marriage relationship from good to great. And then you can catch Steve presenting Radical Marriage at Mountain View Baptist Church tomorrow night, the 21st, same time. Steve will present a Radical Men's event at Mountain View Baptist Church on Thursday morning, 6:00 for 6:30 a.m. And then finally, you can join us at Fully's Full Gospel Church, Fishhook, on Thursday night, 6:30 for 7 p.m. for Radical Marriage. Tickets are 50 Rand and available through Quicket. And all the details are at safamily.co.za. We hope to see you there for a fun night out, great resource specials and giveaways, and, of course, an investment into your marriage. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you to join us next time, when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.